He died for you. He died for me. From our sin, He set us free. He loved us so, His life He gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, and welcome to His Gospel Power. I'm Rick Hurtless, the founder. We are excited that you have joined with us on His Gospel Power. We are studying the book of 2 Thessalonians now. We're talking about the last days. We are in the last days. It doesn't matter if it's 100 more years, we're still in the last days, even though I don't believe it's going to be 100 more years before Jesus Christ comes. But I can tell you this for a fact, I won't be here for 100 more years. So for me, it's my last days in Jesus, however long God decides to keep me here, as well as you. I don't care how young you are. You probably have only about 100 years left. So if you're just a baby, if you're born today, you're not going to have that many years. So that's a short period of time for God. But as we're looking at the events of the day, as we're looking at hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, the inclement weather, the wars, the rumors of wars, all of the things that are going on today, more than ever before, I know that we are looking at the last days. We're going to continue with 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. I'm going to start in the 11th verse, but I want to give you just a little background, because he says in verse 3, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so. And verse 5, all this evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy. And then verse 10, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. This gives you a little bit of background going into this verse 11. Now, if you've been listening to the program since Sunday, you've gotten all of that background already. But if this is your first day to listen to the program, I just wanted to give you just a little bit of background before I went into verse 11. So here's verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So Paul is praying for the Thessalonians, and I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will always be counted worthy of His calling. And that is His calling on your life. That means, what is a calling? A calling is something that when you get saved by Jesus, He has called you to do something. He has not called you to sit on your couch. He's not called you to sit on your pew. He's not called you to sit around and do nothing. He has called you to do something for the glory of God and His kingdom. And that something will always include giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the last thing that Jesus told us in Matthew 28:18 through 20 was, therefore, go. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I will be with you always till the very end of the age. That was what Jesus was telling us to do something, to go give the gospel, give your testimony, tell what Jesus has done for you. If you've been saved for a day, Jesus has done something for you. He has changed your life, and you have eternal salvation because of the peace and the grace that has come within you. I've got Brother Ron Stoytel in the studio with us. We've been talking about grace and peace, and of course, the last days. With this in mind, Brother Ron, I constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling.
Well, I know, Pastor, you were praying for me years before you ever even knew me.
That's right.
Because you were praying, you didn't know you were praying for me. You were praying for this ministry that you would have somebody to come support you.
That's right. Amen.
So, yeah, you didn't even know you were praying specifically for me, but your prayer was answered when, I don't want to say I showed up randomly, but I mean, it kind of.
It was. There was that vision, you know, God said, here He is. But, and actually, you know, and we laugh about that. And in some, really, isn't that kind of what it was? Because you showed up. We went through an extensive interview process.
Oh,
right?
Yeah. Probably a half hour. Maybe.
Extensive background check and all of these. You know, when you know Jesus Christ and you're working with brothers and sisters, you know that God speaks to you through each other. And that's the great thing about God, because God says that my children my sheep will know my voice. And so I heard his voice and you heard his voice, and it was no long process.
And I know my life is an exact answer to this last verse, because I know you were praying for at least a couple years for your situation with the ministry here. I know I was praying for at least 4 years before I came here, but how this actually, I believe, came to fruition was back in June when I got married to my beautiful wife. I have to put that out there whenever I can. On our way back from our honeymoon, I met with a pastor of probably the largest Christian news program in the world, and I've met him before, and I asked him, I said, "Pastor, I have this mission that I feel that I'm called to. I've been praying about it for years. I don't know why it hasn't come about yet, but I know the calling on my life." And I just asked him to pray for me. And literally within a couple weeks, I heard you on his program, and I called that news agency and I said, "I have to get his information because I heard that he lives 15 minutes from me." And so they gave me your information, and literally within a week, we were talking to each other.
I think so.
But I believe that because you were praying and I was praying, I guess I was praying for this ministry too, not even knowing it. I was praying for God to plug me into a ministry of like-minded faith that I could basically help teach what I know that the Holy Spirit laid on me, and to help a ministry that was already existing. I wasn't planning on starting a new ministry. I wanted to get plugged into something that was already established. But I believe that the prayers of the faithful is what pushed over the edge of us being able to get together. So both of our faithful prayers, the prayers of Pastor Rick Wiles that he prayed over me, I believe it all culminated at the perfect time, because my years of study up to that point, I believe that if initially my calling, if this would have happened then, I don't think I would have been prepared as I am now, because I spent those years studying and preparing.
That
God prepared me for the time. I got a little frustrated throughout the years because it wasn't coming together, but I remained faithful. I kept praying that God would plug me in, and here's where we are at today, and I am fully happy with what we're doing. I don't have any regrets with how it came about, because I know God has a purpose, and I relied on him to let it happen.
And I was told really just a couple of weeks before I talked to you, and I don't guess I've even told you this, by a pastor as I was in church one day, and he said to me, he proclaimed it over, you know, he didn't just pull me aside, he said to the whole congregation, he said, "Brother, there's a change coming to your ministry, and it's going to be a good change." And so, and I look at this as, in fact, since that day, there has been many changes that have come to the ministry, and they've been good changes, including you.
Oh, I'll take that.
Including you. So God is faithful. If we will listen, I know I keep saying that, but I think there are so many Christians. I have so many who ask me, "Well, how can you know that God's talking?" Because I listen, because I read his word, because I ask in my prayer, and then I listen to what God says, and then many times he will give me confirmation through maybe another brother like Brother Ross, who says there's going to be a change in your ministry, through somebody like a Ron Stoidel calling me up on the phone just like the next day and saying, "Brother, I heard you on Rick Wiles yesterday, and I called and I found out about you and heard that you were 15 minutes from me. And so I thought we might get together." Those kind of things, those are confirmation. And we fail to recognize the little things that God does. God says, "I'll speak to you in a still, small voice." And that includes the little things, just like those things, there's going to be a change. And just like Ron calling me and saying, "Hey, Rick, do you want to get together?" Those kind of things are God talking. It's the same exact thing we were talking about with testimony yesterday, is that when you are testifying, when you are witnessing, all you're doing is giving testimony, and you're testifying to the power of God and allowing Him to speak through your lips. Now, and in this case, it does. He's done both. He speaks through our lips, and we stop and we listen. I cannot not speak it loud enough for you to understand that as you pray, do not hit your knees and pray. I don't care if you're praying for 3 hours, thinking that you're godly. I'm praying for 3 hours, and your mouth never closes. If your mouth never closes, you're not truly praying. Because, see, praying is communication. And communication means you're going to talk to God, and He will talk back. So in that three-hour period, if you can't shut up to hear God in 3 hours, then you need to pray for four so He can talk back to you.
Well, we tell our children, sometimes you need to close your mouth and open your ears.
That's right.
We need to do the same thing with God. Now, back to real quick how we met, it was kind of ironic that God put my life in line, and the episode that I actually heard you on, it was actually their church sermon. It was produced 6 months before I ever heard it. So God sent you to that church 6 months before I ever even heard it, but He gave me that in the exact point in my life where it would work out for us. I was working on getting married, so we had our getting ready to be married, we had our marriage, had our honeymoon, which probably would have thrown some curves into this. But He lined up my life perfectly so that it freed up the opportunity for us to do this consistently. So I believe God, that's God, a God of timing, where 6 months before I ever heard of you, He put you on that program so it would be ready when I was.
And what are the odds that you're going to be listening on that very day to this guy who's from Granger? You know, what are the odds? They must be astronomical of all of these things coming together. 6 months later, I did the program 6 months before. He hears it 6 months later, and He happens to be listening on that day, because we don't listen every single day to every single thing. He just happens to be listening, and there it is.
Now, one other point, because you already talked about it. This doesn't just refer to your spiritual life. The Holy Spirit would talk to you in your everyday life for these peace decisions. I see it all the time, and sometimes it scares the people around me, because I'll be looking for something, it might be high dollar, and I'll be out, and I'll have done some research, but when I actually go somewhere, and I walk up to a display of items that all fit all different categories, and I'll walk up and literally just feel a peace about one, just grab it and go, and it works out perfectly fine. I believe the Holy Spirit works in simple things like that, for simple decisions. It may be a high-dollar item, but if you've been praying about it and seeking wisdom about what will work best for you, even in your everyday life, it could be as simple as going to the grocery store and getting an item that you need. You can walk, I believe, you can walk in there, and you'll find it and find the exact item and look at it and go, why did I pick that one? I believe the Holy Spirit can help you in simple decisions like that. I mean, buying a car, choosing, like in my case, the last thing I bought was a lawnmower. There was 6 different lawnmowers that fit what I needed. I looked at one, and I felt peace about it. I believe the Holy Spirit, He can save you time in the simple things, instead of wasting your personal time, where you can go and accomplish something for His glory.
Exactly. And that includes finding a parking spot.
Yes.
Our God cares so much that He cares whether we have a parking spot. I mean, that I pray all the time for a parking spot. God, would You give me a good parking spot? That sounds silly. Now, I'm the type of person, I don't mind walking. I'll park a lot of times at the back of the parking lot, so I'll have to walk. But if I'm in a hurry, I'm not afraid to say, God, I need to get in there quick. Can You help me? And something will open up. I mean, God cares about those little bitty things like that.
So that you can praise Him as a result. He wants you to praise Him all day long. So why wouldn't He do something simple where you can go, yeah, thank You, Lord.
Think about the Israelites that walked around the desert. They walked around for 40 years in the desert. And it says their clothing and their sandals did not wear out for 40 years. That's God caring about the little things.
Yeah, saved them time.
Yeah, I mean, even though they were rebellious and they had to do this because of their rebellion, God still cared about them enough to where they didn't even have to worry about their sandals wearing out. God took care of that. He will do the same for you in your life. But you have to be willing to not only recognize it, but you have to be willing to give him glory and praise when you see it or when it happens. So many people, I mean, it's probably just an internet story, but a lot of times internet stories come from true life. There was a lady going to the grocery store one day, and she got up in the morning. She said, "Lord, I have so many things to do today. I really need you to find me a real close parking spot so I can just run in, get what I need, run back out and get so I can get the rest of my day." And she goes to the grocery store, drives out. There's somebody pulling out right at the very front of the door just as she's pulling in where she needs that spot, just like she prayed. And instead of giving God glory, she says, "That's all right, Lord. Somebody pulled out already." It's like, no, God, he formulated that time. He formulated 6 months that I do a radio broadcast and Ron waits, doesn't hear it for 6 months. He formulates those parking spots because you've asked him to do so. "Lord, I need a fast line in the checkout lane because I've got to get somewhere. I've got to get to church. I got to do whatever. I've got to, you know." God cares about those things, and he takes care of those. And don't fail to recognize them, and don't fail to give him glory because of it.
Now, and I also have to identify the last part of verse 11, "and your every deed prompted by faith."
Yes.
He's only going to honor those prayers that will honor him.
That's right.
He's not going to honor you going to a casino and saying, "God, I've got 10 bucks, I need 10,000.
Right.
Will you help me hit the jackpot?"
Right.
He's not going to honor those. He's only going to honor something, a prayer.
According to his will.
According to his will that you have true faith for. Not just, every time I want to do something, I'm just going to say, you know.
Because God's not a genie in the lamp.
Right.
It's not, you don't rub the genie when I need, "Okay, God, I need a little more money, or I need a better car, I need a better house." You don't rub the genie. And then it appears. No, God wants you to act in faith. And what is acting in faith? Acting in faith is acting according to the will of God. You know God's will. And God's will is that you show grace and peace to everyone around you. You know that his will is that you spread your testimony. His will is not for your material possessions. James 5 says that when we ask, we ask amiss. We don't get things because we ask amiss. If I'm not mistaken, that's in James chapter 5. I better look that up first.
Well, while you're looking that up real quick, I've got a perfect example. Right now, me and my wife I don't want to say we're in need of a new car, because the car that we have is running perfectly fine, but it's getting up there in age. It's got some mileage. So we're praying for God to provide us with a vehicle. And because one of the things that we do is our daughter has a bunch of friends that we take to church. So we could use a vehicle that has extra more seating in it. So we're praying to God, provide us a vehicle so that we can continue to be this witness. Something that has more space, something newer would be nice. So I've looked up vehicles and I know what would be nice. So basically my prayer is, God, this is the need that we have. This would be nice, but I'm willing to take whatever you give us in your will. And that's the way we need to pray. There's no problem with asking God for what you would like, because you may be surprised and he'll bless you with it. But he's not going to give you more than you ask for.
And it wasn't James 5, it was James 4. It says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people," it says. "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" This gets pretty hard stuff. I didn't plan to read this far, but I'm going to keep going. "Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you get all of that? That's the church today. The church, and in fact, I'm going to say the people who go to church. Because the true church wants to worship God in spirit and in truth. But those who go to church to reap the material benefits are not the church. That's what God is telling us here in James chapter 4, is that he wants us to be the true church. If you're going to be the true church, then you will submit yourself to God and you will love others as Jesus loved the church.
And a good example of that is in tithing and offerings. If you go to church and tithe expecting God to bless you just because you gave him money, he's not going to honor that. He wants you to present your tithes and offerings with a cheerful heart, not expecting anything, but knowing that, according to his word, he will bless you. So if you go in saying, well, here's my 10, I'm expecting 100 back in return, he's not going to honor that. But if you go in saying, God, I'm honoring you with my tithes and offerings because this is what you deserve, and whatever you give me in return, I will accept as a blessing. That's the true way to do it. And like in my case with this vehicle, yes, of course there's vehicles that I would love to have, but if God blesses me with another vehicle that's suitable and I'm grateful for it, he's going to honor that, and maybe the next one I get will be better. But if he gives us a vehicle that's suitable and I'm ungrateful because it's not the one I would like, then he's not going to honor me with a better one later.
And you know, and that, as you live your life, and in fact, the coolest thing about God is that he is going to honor that prayer, I believe. That he's going to, he wants to give you what you want. Now, he says that he gives us according to our needs.
Yes.
Some people believe that you should not have wealth. There are those who believe that you should not have wealth. I'm not one of those. God has never chosen to give me a lot of wealth, but that's not, that doesn't mean that I don't want someone else to have wealth. Because God, the one that he gives wealth, he gives it to them. For one, he knows he can trust them with wealth. And number two, he knows that those that he gives the wealth to are going to give it, use it for his glory if they've are a Christian brother or sister. And there are some Christians who say, well, a Christian shouldn't have wealth. Well, if God blesses you with wealth, then what you are to do with that wealth is to bless the kingdom. That's why he's given it to you. He didn't give it to you so you can have big houses, cars, and everything else. However, that being said, it does not mean that you cannot have those things and be less of a Christian. Let me give you an example. If you, there was a church in a town that had thousands and thousands of members. It was a huge church. And there was a little church that took them to their association. It was the same denomination. They took them to their association and said, look, this church is not right. This church is not scriptural, because all of those millions of dollars that they are spending on that building, they could have given that to the poor. And so the man in charge of the association, he says, he wisdom came on him, and he said, really? Okay, let's meet in my office with you two pastors. He asked the one pastor of the small church, he said, how much do you give in missions? Not money, because obviously it was a small church. They couldn't give as much money. Not money. How much do you give in missions percentage-wise? And the man said, 2% is what that church was giving to missions. 2% of their budget went to missions. He asked the big church that was building the big building and doing all the things. He said, how much does your church give to missions? The pastor said, 30% of their millions of dollar budget, 30% of that was going to missions. Whereas this other smaller church, who thought he was so pious and great because he was not bringing in as much money, because they were not spending millions of dollars on a building. He judged this man wrongly because this other church was doing what God had asked them to do. And the smaller church, okay, you're only giving 2% to missions, and that's not a sin. They were giving their tithe and everything else, but they were only able to do that because they didn't have that much money left over. That's not necessarily a sin. My point is that God wants to use your wealth. He wants you to allow him to use it through you. That's why he gives it to you.
And he will bless those that give more. If the higher the percentage you give of your wealth, basically the more you're giving for him to use back in your life. To God, the money doesn't mean anything. It's the dedication that he looks at. If you were able to give 90% of your wealth or your income to God, then he'll honor that more than your 10, 15%, as long as you're giving it with a cheerful heart. And he will do that. There's a reason that there's scripture behind tithes and offerings, because he will bless you based off what you give him, even though he doesn't need it.
Amen. And so let's go ahead and continue as what we were talking about is this 2 Thessalonians. We were in the 11th. I'm going to jump back to the 11th verse. I'll read it quickly, even though we've said it. I like to read scripture in its context. I don't want to just pull a line out and then you forget what it said, because the context is so important. You can pull some scriptures out and change the entire Word of God, because you're only choosing to use those particular scriptures. I like to pull them into context. So verse 11 again says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith." We talked about that. Verse 12, "We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we go back again to the grace of our Lord. It takes us back to that theme, which is really the overarching theme of our God. Somebody told me one time that the Old Testament was God before he got nice. And that's just absurd. God's grace is that he didn't wipe us out in the Old Testament, that he already had a plan to send his son that we might have eternal salvation. And so he was just enduring all of our nonsense in the Old Testament. And I think right now he's enduring our nonsense right now. And that's what his grace is. And we're in that grace period. But that's where the second coming of Jesus Christ is, because we're coming to a close on that grace period.
If they want to say that the New Testament is when God got nice, I don't know any nice person that would let their child be crucified on a cross, or let his immediate followers be crucified and murdered in heinous ways.
Right.
So if God was mean in the Old Testament and nice in the New Testament, sounds to me like, if they're going off that philosophy, that he never became nice.
Yeah, I mean, and that's the thing is, but really, and you take that, just take that one step further now. Because he allowed his son to die. You know, I've got a son, and I can't imagine allowing my son to die for you, Ron. Now, I would be willing to die for you, but I can't imagine saying, "James, you have to die for Ron."
Yeah, you giving your son.
Exactly. I can't. That is the love that God had for his creation, is to allow his only son to die on the cross for me. You see, that's a love that I can't fathom and I really can't understand. That's a grace. That's a niceness, I guess you might say, that I really can't understand, to where God had already had that planned from the beginning. And knows, because of his sovereignty, because he knows all, that his son was going to die so that we might have eternal salvation.
And we know that time doesn't matter to God, but also thinking about it, for 2,000 years, knowing what was going to happen, that would almost be like us knowing that we're basically going to let our child be tortured and murdered 20 years from now, and thinking about it for that entire time until it actually does happen. I mean, it's one thing to think about your child dying tomorrow, but imagine thinking about it for years or decades, knowing that it's going to happen, and having to have that anxiety and almost depression thinking about my child has to live and then be murdered and tortured years or decades from now. That makes it even that much worse.
To save the world.
Right.
And would we stop it to save the world? I'm thinking maybe. You know, I'm thinking that because I'm not God, my compassion is not supernatural. Now, it's supernatural through God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But as a man, would I allow my son to die because it's going to save all these other people?
It's tough.
That's a tough thing. But God, instead, that's what he did for you. That's what he cared so much for. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is how much God loved you. That's how much what he did for you, what he sacrificed for you, is that Jesus was able to die on the cross and become the sacrifice so that your sins would not count against you and you would be able to live with Christ forever in eternity. That's all the time we have for today. It's been another exciting time as we talk about the word with you. I know that you are enjoying this just as much as I am, because we are just experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel within us as we speak. So until next time, I pray you receive his gospel power today.
It shouts of loud obscenities they did not understand. Man who bore the cross for them walked a guiltless man. A godless man named Pilate understood his innocence. So-called godly men of this world boldly pronounced his sentence. His lonely walk through town brought shouts and weeping sighs. But Jesus walked on boldly, giving warning with his cries. He said, it's not for but only for yourselves. If men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it dries? Golgotha's here, the heel of guilt and shame. Golgotha's here. Soldiers walk with hate, but knowing somewhere deep inside, this man, he has no sin. But asked to play a role, they cast lots and called him names. But as he dies, they realize this man, he bears no shame. Golgotha's here.